We're beginning this morning a new series of sermons from the books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, which will take us through the fall. And this, of course, is also, if you've noticed that page in your bulletin, that we skip in the other services, the 9:30 and the 11 o'clock service, we will be ordaining and installing our church officers, elders, and deacons this morning. It might be profitable for you to return for that portion of the service in one of the later hours. Today, we're talking about the Lord Himself commissioning Joshua. There's a little foreshadowing of this back in the book of Deuteronomy. I shall read that from Deuteronomy 31 and then look at our text in Joshua chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You may not have noticed, because we took those passages kind of out of their context for a moment to read it, but there are actually two speakers and two separate audiences in these words. The passage in Deuteronomy, it is Moses speaking first to the people. And to the people, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. God's people now are on the plains of Moab. Let me bring you up to date very quickly. Move you into the context. God's people were in Egyptian bondage for many, many years, many generations. God raised up His servant Moses to go, and you know the story very well, how that Moses, through the miraculous power of God, delivered His people, saved His people, rescued His people by His mighty hand, from the hand of the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they entered into the wilderness, and they moved through the wilderness with great speed, and within 90 days they had reached Mount Sinai, and then within 18 months to 24 months they had reached the very edge, the very border of the land of Canaan. This was the land that God had promised Abraham. This was the land where God had said, from the great river Euphrates, which is in the modern country of Iraq, all the way down to the great river of Egypt, the Nile, I have given to you. In other words, the entire ancient fertile crescent was the land that God promised to Abraham. Many generations had passed. The people had not possessed the land. Poor Abraham wandered in the land for 100 years. He sojourned in the land from all the way up to Damascus, Syria, all the way down into Egypt, back again, out into the desert, back into the land, camping, But he never owned a piece of property except for a small field that it contained a cave where he buried his wife. That's the only piece of property he ever possessed. And yet God had promised him the whole land. The years have come and gone, and now the Lord is about to make good on his promise. They're scarcely 2 years out of Egypt. They have adjusted to the wilderness. They have moved across the Sinai desert, and they are now at the precipice of going in. And they send spies into the land as they camp at Kadesh Barnea. And the spies go in, and one of the spies was a young man by the name of Joshua. And they go into the land, and when they come back, they give the report. This is an incredible land, the land of Canaan, the land of the Amorite, the days of Abraham. The Lord did not turn it over to Abraham because the Lord said the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. There were going to be years, even centuries of decadence and sin and rebellion and decay and depravity that would overtake this land. The vile and abominable practices of the Canaanite people would finally come to a point where God's judgment would boil over and he would send Joshua in to punish those people, to exterminate the Canaanites and take over the land. This is the kingdom of God coming in great power now and great might, military conquest. It took about 2 years for them to get to the point to where they were ready to conquer the land, and God had them ready to go. The spies came back saying, "It is an incredible land. It is just like we thought. It's full of milk. There's cows on every hill. The rich plains and prairies are filled with cows and sheep and oxen and animals, and it has the hill country and the beautiful wine country. Why, look at these great staffs laden with grapes. It's an incredible land." But there's a problem. There are giants in the land. There's these incredible warriors. They have these mighty city-states like Jericho and these other places like Jerusalem and all these places. We can't take this property. We can't conquer this land. There's no way we can do this. There was a minority report. Only two of the spies came back and said, "They're right. There are giants in the land. There are fortified cities in the land. There are great strongholds. The cities of the Philistines and all are there." But God promised this to our father Abraham. And he's brought us up to it. And he's delivered us from the Red Sea. There's not a single king in this land that's greater than Pharaoh. And God delivered us from Pharaoh. Let's go take it. Let's go into the land of promise. But the people cowered in fear, trembled, fell apart. Fear, anxiety, worry. Fear will crush you. It will take you all the way to the mat. It will defeat you. It will keep you from ever doing what God called you to do, nor partaking of what God has promised to give you. If you let fear grip your heart, you're dead in the water in serving God and following Him. That's why the most often used phrase by Jesus when He was in His earthly ministry is the phrase, "Fear not." Do not fear, little flock. If we were to stop the sermon right here, I think that'd be enough. Be courageous. Do not fear. Cast your fears and anxiety upon the Lord. Think in terms of the perfect love that has brought salvation to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and understand that all that we have in God, that this perfect love casts out, throws out fear, overthrows fear. If God can ever get His people to overcome their fear, then they can do what He has called them to do. If God can ever get His people to get those icy fingers of fear and loosen their grip upon our hearts and our souls, we'll be able to do what God's called us to do. That's why over and over in this passage, the number one thing that God says is, "Do not fear." This is Moses speaking on behalf of the Lord to the people. But then he calls Joshua aside, and I said there was two speakers and two audiences. The second audience is Joshua, and Moses says to Joshua similar things. He says, "Be strong and courageous," and he gives Moses the reasons that he can be strong and courageous. "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The way and the only way that we'll be able to deal with our fears and the anxieties and those intimidating, frightful things in our life will be with the presence of the Lord. You just have to know that that's what it takes. It takes the Lord by your side, the Lord fighting your battles. If you don't have the Lord, you'd better be afraid, because the enemies are real. The enemies of your soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil are out to destroy you, and they will. But with the Lord, you will have success. The second speaker is the Lord Himself. The book of Joshua opens in these first seven verses that we read, where the Lord Himself is speaking to Joshua. And the first thing the Lord says to me would be just as intimidating and scary a thing as I could ever hear the Lord say: Moses is dead. Now, if you're Joshua, that's enough to make your knees buckle right there, and I'll tell you why. Joshua was probably 70 years old. Some of you in here are going to be 70 soon. He was about 70 years old when this took place on the plains of Moab. This is 38 years after Kadesh Barnea, 40 years after they crossed the Red Sea. All of those 40 years, Moses and Joshua had been closely associated. In fact, if you'll study a little bit about the life of Joshua, you'll find out the Bible always says he was the son of Nun. That was his father, but it never mentions his grandfather till over in the book of Numbers. Actually, his grandfather was Elishama. Elishama was the father of Nun, and Nun was the father of Joshua. Elishama was the chieftain of the tribe of Ephraim. Do you remember the tribe of Ephraim? Ephraim was one of the descendants of Joseph, along with Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons of Joseph, and they received the double portion of the blessing when Jacob gave the blessing way back in the land of Egypt and back in the book of Genesis. And it's no surprise when we finally get to the end of the book of Joshua and move into Judges, and then we look at the layout of the Holy Land, we're going to find that the largest possession, the largest piece of property that was possessed by any tribe were the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim had the largest portion of that northern section, that section of Galilee and what became Samaria, that section that was rich in cattle and in arable land and a beautiful fenced. In fact, the whole northern kingdom came to be named after that one tribe, Ephraim. And you'll often hear some of the prophets talk about Ephraim, and when they do that, they're talking about that whole northern area. That was Joshua's tribe. That's who Joshua represented, was the tribe of Ephraim. And he was a young man, probably not even 30 years old, maybe about 30 years old, when he saw his father, Nun, slay the Passover lamb, cut its throat, spill its blood, put the hyssop branch in the blood, and splash it on the doorpost. And as a young man, Joshua remembers the Passover night when they put on their sandals, when they girded up their loins, when they grabbed their staff, when they got that little small amount of possessions, when they got the gold and the silver that they had taken from the Egyptians, and they took it and they moving out toward the Red Sea, leaving Egypt. Joshua was there. He was a young man. He watched the leadership of his father and his grandfather and Moses and all these men. And it wasn't very long, and they got into the wilderness to where young Joshua was called upon to be Moses' assistant. And if you'll look at the life of Joshua kind of briefly, you'll see that he did a lot of things. One time they were pestered by an enemy, a king that pestered them, Amalek. And he tried to have raids upon the people and upon the great party of Israel in the desert. And God told Moses to fight against this man. And do you know who he used to go fight? Young Joshua. Joshua was the commander of that military unit that went out to fight. He had not only been part of the reconnaissance team at Kadesh Barnea, but he was also He was the leader of the military. It's interesting what Moses told Joshua on that occasion. He said, choose you some men and go out and fight. Already Joshua was being trained to recruit and to judge character. He was already being prepared for a leadership role. Now you remember that fight. That was the one where as long as Joshua was out there fighting and doing the best he could, fighting against this king and his army, when Moses held up his hand and held up the staff, the rod that the Lord had given him, the symbol of his authority and leadership, the scepter of his reign, Israel prevailed and Joshua prevailed. But then when Moses' hands would grow tired and they would drop, Joshua would be losing the battle. You remember the story, a very beautiful story, how Aaron came in on one side and Hur on the other, and they raised up the arms of Moses so that he could hold the staff up for the entire day so that Joshua prevailed. And as they left that battle, they named that place, "The Lord is my banner." And Joshua learned that day that the battle is the Lord's. You don't win it, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And Joshua learned a good lesson that day, that as long as the Lord is in the battle, you're winning. That's why it's absolutely imperative that we hear God say, "I am with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." There's another thing about Joshua that really impresses me. You remember when God was speaking to his people, he would speak to Moses. And the way God would do it was Moses would go into a tent of meeting, he called it the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of meeting, and it was kind of at the edge of the camp. It wasn't the tabernacle, but it was a tent that was at the edge of the camp, and Moses would go into that, and the Spirit of God would come in, the Shekinah glory, the cloud would descend and would fill that tent, and Moses would be inside that tent having his conversations and his dialogues with God. In fact, it was so intimate and so personal that the language is that Moses talked to the Lord face to face. Now, Moses never saw the face of the Lord. He wanted to on one occasion. He asked to. The Lord said, "You can't do that and live. No man has seen God at any time." But the conversation between Moses and the Lord was so close and intimate that it was called face-to-face conversation. Then Moses would receive the word from the Lord. He would go out of the door of that tabernacle and go down to where the people were and deliver the message. But the text has an interesting thing. It says, Joshua would not depart from the tent. Moses' assistant Joshua didn't want to leave the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to leave that place where he knew the Lord was speaking. He didn't want to leave that spot where the power and the presence of the Lord was so manifest. And I just imagine that Joshua, in his heart of hearts, was just dying to inch over into the corner of that door and get inside that tent and see if he could hear what the Lord was saying to Moses. That's as close as he was able to get back then. But he had that longing. He had that heart for God. He had that desire to be in the presence of God and to hear the voice of the Lord. Another thing that impresses me about Joshua is he was the first witness to the most abominable sin that Israel committed in the desert. When God was speaking to Moses on the mountain, giving him the commandments, Joshua, as the attendant, was on the edge of the mountain. You remember there's a protocol, if you study it carefully. Moses went all the way up. Joshua was able to go this far. Aaron was able to go this far. The elders went this far, and the people had to stay completely away. Do you remember that? By the way, I think the Lord governs his people with some kind of a hierarchy. There's some kind of oversight. That's why we're ordaining elders this morning. Is that's the way God always deals with his people. He leads his people through elders and through leadership that he himself has called and trained and brought to the moment when he can commission them and set them about their task. But Joshua was up pretty close to where Moses was and where the Lord was speaking to Moses. And you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, as he came down, he picked up Joshua along the trail. And as he descended the mountain, long before they could see what was going on in the desert floor, they heard the noise. And Joshua's first instinct was, it sounds like the noise of battle. What's going on down there? And Joshua said it was the noise of battle, but as they got closer, they found out it was the noise of a fantastic, wonderful, contemporary worship service. It was an incredible service. There was this magnificent golden calf. There was music. There was dancing. There was uplift. There was emotion. There was just everything you could possibly imagine. But it was an abomination and idolatry of the absolute worst sort. And Joshua's eyes, along with Moses, was the first to see it and to see it for what it was. Can you imagine Joshua being just this close to the mountain, this close to the presence of God, and just a few steps down on the desert floor, the abomination, the drunkenness, the nakedness, the sensuality, the pagan, godless lifestyle of the very people. And who led this magnificent service? Aaron, Moses' brother, the one who would be commissioned the high priest. I think Joshua understood that day the capacity to sin, to fall short, to stray from the Lord, to turn your back upon the Lord, to rebel against the Lord. He saw just how near and how close and how susceptible the human heart is to failure and sin, gross sin, sad sin, debilitating sin, defeating sin. And it probably heightened in his soul the awareness and even the determination that if it ever befell him to lead God's people, he would do everything within his power to keep them close and true and faithful to the Lord and to cast out all of the abominations. Joshua had been prepared for this day for about 40 years. Now, there's probably not very many elders will ordain this morning who's been being prepared for it for 40 years. Well, some, since you consider the Lord has been preparing them since day one. It's interesting when you study the Bible, the idea of transitions, you know, Moses to Joshua, Eli to Samuel, David to Solomon, Jesus to his disciples, Paul to Timothy. Each one of these, when they receive the commission from the one that has gone before, each one needs to hear a fresh word from the Lord. You can't make it on the other man's call. You can't make it on the other man's experience. You can't make it on the other person's experience. You can't get by on the faith of your grandfather and grandmother and the faith of your father and mother. At some time, you have got to hear the word of the Lord and step up to the commission that God is giving you. Now, it's interesting that the Lord, in his commission to Joshua, says to Joshua, "You're going to be successful. We're going to do this thing," the Lord says. "We're going to conquer this land. We're going to take it over. I promised it to Abraham. I promised it to Isaac. I promised it to Jacob. I promised it to Joseph. And I've promised it to Moses. And we're going to take it. This land is going to be my land," the Lord says to Joshua. "And you're going to take every place where you set your foot, you will conquer it." What an incredible promise for a man to start his ministry and to start his leadership with. But it wasn't unconditional. The Lord said, "You've got to do some things. You've got to trust me. You've got to draw near to me. You must be courageous. You must be strong. You are not to be dismayed." The Lord promised to go with him. He promised to never forsake him. He's told in this text, and we'll go into it later as we move through this series, he said, "You must keep the law and you must stay on the task. Every word that came from the mouth of Moses is to be in your mouth. You are to speak it and you are to understand it and meditate upon it and you are to follow it. And you are to stay on the task. You're not to deviate to the left, and you're not to deviate to the right. There's something about single-mindedness of purpose when the Lord calls us to live the Christian life. As I close, I'll just mention and kind of give you a little bit of the end of the story. Do you know how long Joshua spent fighting in the land of Canaan? He died at age 110 on Mount Ephraim in the middle of the heart of the riches of the promised land. But for 40 years, from age 70 to age 110, he fought the battles of the Lord. The Christian life is a battle. It's a slog. It's an expedition. It's a long distance journey. And the Lord calls us to do battle. But he says, you keep the commandments, you stay the course, you be courageous, you be strong, I'll be with you. And I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you.